It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Hello, Mark. Good to be here.
Good to see you once again. Hey, you do a lot of marital counseling with folks. And you're kind of getting into that subject this week. You talk about the purpose and the process of marriage, and you're going to delve more into the process this week, but got to get the purpose right, too.
Yeah, the purpose is the foundation. There's a lot to, in the process of marriage and relationship. In fact, when people come for counseling, that's primarily what they're trying to get help with is the process. How can we change things we're doing or the way we're doing them so that we'll feel better? As I explained to people, though, and I've said on the radio show here a number of times, that process follows purpose, just like the builder's axiom that form follows function. Process follows purpose. So if a couple is married and they are and they live at cross purposes without realizing it, then each one has a purpose, defined or undefined. I mean, we can have a purpose that we haven't actually sat down and defined. We haven't thought it through clearly. If you whatever your purpose is, the process is going to follow the purpose. I've heard it said that you can tell what a person believes by the way they behave, because they're actually to believe means to be live, and so you actually live out your beliefs. So a person might tell me, "I believe," a certain thing, and then, but from your behavior, it's evident that you believe something quite different. There are the stated beliefs, but, the process, the way we live, follows our purpose, whether or not we understand or have defined that or not. So you can have a couple where they get married and they don't really talk about their objective, where we're going as a couple, what it means to have a marriage that looks like, that is Christ-like, what it means to be have a marriage that benefits the body of Christ, what that actually looks like, and they haven't talked that through, so they just have their relationship on autopilot, and they can't agree on a process. The way they argue about the way they parent, they argue about the way they budget, they argue about the way their friends, they can't agree on a purpose or a process because they are working at cross purposes, and so. But they tend to come in to get help on the process, and you're right. We talk about the process, but fundamentally we have to establish the purpose. There's got to be unity in purpose or we'll never be able to agree on a process. I think people can be quite selfish without realizing it. In fact, they would argue that they're not selfish at all, but that is almost always part of the problem. We are, by our very nature, we're selfish people, protecting myself. I must survive. That's the primary existential rule. So I think it can be said, I'm going to talk about distance here, and we've talked about distance on the show before. Relationships are distances. I think it can be said that problems in marriage are, by and large, if not always, signs of distance, and sometimes quite a lot. In fact, I've talked to people who have been married for decades, and there's quite a lot of distance. And
what do you mean by distance?
Psychological and emotional distance.
I mean, not being on the same page, not being unified. What do you mean?
Not being unified. Both of those. Finding things about the other person that I don't want, that I don't appreciate. So I spend time away from the person. As a matter of fact, I'll clarify some of the early signs of distance and distancing.
You mean actual distance? I mean, like not in the same room and on separate. I've heard a lot of people take separate vacations.
Yeah.
That seems so strange to me.
And it certainly gets to that point. I mean, ultimately, if a couple needs enough distance, then they can't live in the same house and they can't be in the relationship anymore. So it turns into geographical and actual distance, but it begins with psychological and emotional distance, miscommunications, lack of empathy, those kinds of things, and then other things increase.
With your practice, I wouldn't be surprised to find out that maybe you're having more marital strife because of COVID.
Yes.
People are all of a sudden
pushed together.
Have to be together. Yeah. They haven't been together for a long time. They don't have their routine down. They don't get to go hang out with their friends. They got to only hang out with each other. And that's probably caused a lot of strife.
It's caused a lot of strife and it's the kids are more on edge, so the parents are more on edge, so the kids are more on edge, so it's circular kind of a thing. So but these couples, you know, like a lot of times they'll say, well, when did we begin to distance? And I've asked them these questions and get them to kind of think, when did this begin to happen? And we might clarify, it might be difficult to look at my marriage and see, well, when did we begin to distance? But it would probably be clearer if I were to pick a parallel relationship that I could understand maybe more clearly. And that would be, I think if you are a believer and you've gone through a time in your life when you've drifted away from the Lord and you ask yourself, when did I begin to drift away? It would become clear. These would be the times when I was negligent. These would be the times when I was passive, when I was complacent, and when I assumed that I could just put my faith on autopilot. But I would be able to point back and say, this is when I stopped doing this. I stopped the daily prayer, or I stopped the scripture, or I stopped fellowship. That's when I began to feel more distant. Well, it would be the same with a marriage relationship. It would be when we stop doing things. Mm. We've heard that love is a choice, but love is also an endeavor. We have to be doers, not just hearers. If I'm talking to a married couple that's been married for 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, whatever, and I would say, do you have a garden? Yes. Have you let your garden go for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? And if you have, what would you expect to see?
A jungle.
When you went out there. Relationships are the same way.
Weeds.
You can't put relationships on autopilot. You have to, it's an endeavor. You can't just be a hearer. You have to be a doer. There's no time in a relationship where you don't have to manage it. So early signs of distance and distancing can be things like this. You begin to notice that you prefer spending time apart from your partner, from your spouse, over spending time together. You're just beginning to prefer spending time apart rather than time together. Or we prefer having friends around us over being alone together. The gal says, "Hey, it's our anniversary coming up. Did you want to go out and rent a place out on the ocean?" Yeah, let's bring Ted and Alice instead of the two going together. We'd rather have people over. I thought we'd have a romantic dinner tonight. Yeah, let's get Tom and Jerry to come over for a barbecue. You know, we can watch the football game or so. So rather than just be together intimate, we prefer having other people around all the time. Another one would be an inclination toward being irritable, being annoyed, and your inclination toward bickering. So you begin to find things that increasingly the person does that are getting on your nerves, you know.
And that does get on the nerves of family and friends, too. So many, when you see a couple who bicker openly in front of you, something's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, because if they'll do that in front of you, then they're either doing that a lot at home or they're just not spending any time together alone. Mm-hmm. But it just, you know, little annoyances and things, you know. Please don't put your feet there. Please don't chew crackers loud. Please, you know, these kinds of things that you're just beginning to notice that they're just increasing and increasing. You're noticing more things about the other person that irritate you.
What do you mean by all or nothing communication?
Okay, this is a good all or nothing communication. We've talked about exchanging data versus communion. All or nothing communication is, it's sort of like we're either not communicating at all, or if we are communicating, let's just get it done, get it resolved. It becomes more data exchange than it does communion. When you're communing with a person, you linger with the person. You don't even have to be talking. You're just spending time together, and you're sharing person. You're sharing reality. You're sharing with one another. I say sharing person. There's a, you know, the marriage relationship is kind of a, it's a metamorphosis. That there are two people that are coming together, and there's a, another entity that is, it's kind of like, if you were to say, think of a Venn diagram, there's Adam and Eve, and then there's the overlap of Adam and Eve. And as they grow closer together, that overlap increases. So that's communion. That's just sharing person. And so, but this all or nothing communication is like data exchange, you know, being specific and being annoyed if the other person can't be specific, or not really wanting to have like open-ended discussions and talks and fellowship, but just data exchange. Or another example would be all or nothing communication becomes communication that's about issues as opposed to being about persons. It's not sharing ourselves. It's just resolving issues. It's all or nothing. So we don't just sit down and enjoy one another. We have to, you know, we're either all on communication. It's data. It's solving issues, or it's nothing at all. And so what this is going to lead to is a divided vision. Again, we talked in the beginning about working at cross purposes. And so if we're not communing, if we're just exchanging data, this is going to lead to a divided vision. I'll have in my mind, without discussing it or sharing it with my wife, I'll begin to have in my mind a perfect idea of what our relationship would be, but I don't communicate that. And so I'm working toward that. And of course it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, because since I'm not sharing it with the other person and I'm keeping my wife blind on that, she can't satisfy or fulfill her part of that. And so it's kind of, you know, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Divergent paths. It leads then to a dysfunctional process. We can't agree on the process, and so it spirals. That leads to frustration. That leads to more isolation. That leads to fear. That is lack of value, control, and power. That leads to anger, and it just goes on and on. So, you know, distance starting in these small ways and then kind of like evolving into this thing that we can't get over. Yeah.
Okay, well, some early signs of distance there. When we come back from the break, we'll learn how to love again. You can make progress. The process of married life this week, some nitty-gritty stuff with Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor, does a lot of marital counseling. People need counseling. Maybe they know a couple is going through some of this distancing issues. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Phone number 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. People can also email me through the website BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you'll find about 6 or 7 years of these podcasts, offices, Kirkland Edmonds, and also doing a lot of counseling by Skype now.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Hello, this is Daniel Pryor, host of the Sound Mind broadcast show here on KCIS. Right now I'm doing a lot of Skype counseling, and this is a great way to get counseling in this time. So if that interests you, give me a call at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169, or contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, a practical subject this week, how to get through the process of marriage. Talking about distancing here before the break, and now some ways to love again.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be done.
It can be done. Yes, you can. And sometimes it feels impossible. And I talk to people like that where it, as we've talked before, these, you know, irritations and annoyance and the bickering and, you know, we've just become comfortable in our dysfunction and we don't even want the challenge of changing. And so maybe a lot of people don't go to counseling. They just kind of let the relationship, like the cake in the rain, it just continues to fall apart. And eventually it affects the children. And relationships and our role in the body of Christ, and it just poisons everything in life. So this is marriage is so critical. It's not just it. You know, my marriage doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the body of Christ. It belongs to my children. It belongs to my friends. It belongs to the Lord. And as we said earlier, love is a choice, but it's also an endeavor. We're commanded to love, and so it starts right there. So we have to take these things. You know, in fact, leads into what I was going to say here. We can learning to like and to love again. You can, but why would you? And as I say, a lot of times it just seems like this, even the thought of learning to like someone that I haven't liked for years, not sure how it got started, although I've given you some pointers today. But I know now there's a huge distance between us, and I just don't even know if there's hope. Well, there is. God wouldn't create something that couldn't be fixed like that. So we know if we're obedient to Him, it's going to work out. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we know that it's going to work out well if we'll be obedient. So why would you? Why would you? Well, it's a question of purpose. What is marriage about? And I say my marriage doesn't belong to me just and my wife. It belongs to the children. It belongs to the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says that the body of Christ is built up and edified by that which every joint supplies. And I think of a joint as a relationship of two people. So every relationship is either feeding or poisoning the body of Christ. So I have to keep my marriage on track, don't I, in order for that to be something, a positive thing for the body of Christ. So it's a question of purpose. And what is marriage about? What is life about? My life doesn't belong to me either. I think a lot of times, particularly in the West, we have that assumption that, you know, my life, my choice, but isn't really my life. Life is a gift from God, and there's a purpose in life. And so, and it isn't about me. I think we previously talked about that word me. Very, very interesting word. When we say me, we're talking about the primary unit of measurement. You know, I look out from my eyeballs and I evaluate life and reality and people and all things. And what's behind my eyeballs? Well, that's me. I am the primary unit of measure. It's impossible not to look through my eyes. I can't look through somebody else's eyes, so I need relationships to help to take off the rough edges, and I need relationships to help me to get things right. Can't do it alone. So again, I say love is a commandment. It's an obligation. Love is a doorway to revelation. If God is love, then to understand love, to understand God, I have to walk in love. When do we stop loving? Why do we stop loving? We stop loving when we stop serving. We stop loving when we stop caring. We stop loving when we stop showing appreciation, when we stop showing kindness. It's another interesting word, kindness. When I treat someone kindly, I'm saying they're the same kind as I am. If I treat someone unkindly, I'm saying they're not the same kind as me. So acts of kindness, as I said before, acts of kindness enhance my immune system. Why is that? Because we're wired to be in relationship. We're wired to be kind toward one another. That's a part of the nature of God. Now, so is that being true? We stop serving. We stop caring. We stop showing appreciation. We stop showing kindness. Clearly, those things have to be turned around. Those things have to be reversed. If I'm going to learn to love and to like this person, I've got to start serving, start caring, start appreciating, start being kind. Well, that's a choice. It's also a command. It's also an endeavor. And so I can choose to do that. And I've personally done that. I can tell you from experience, I've in more than one situation, I've personally, and bet you a lot of you have too, come to a situation where you've realized that I have to love that person. I have to like that person. And so you've started serving, caring for, and appreciating, and treating kindly. And what do you know? First thing you know, there's some affection there. Lack of love is selfish. When I don't love, because love is focused outward. It's shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad. To lack love is to turn in on myself and to protect myself. But to love is to go to be vulnerable, take some risk, and to pour myself out for other people. When I'm selfish, my world is getting smaller, 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 smaller. Fewer friends, fewer relationships, fewer challenges. I'm turning in on myself. What's in there? Fear, depression, anxiety, hopelessness. We don't want to do that. We want to be focusing out. We want to be moving out. We want to be pouring ourselves out. Fundamentally, moving toward love is an act of focusing on others rather than myself. So this is a paradigm shift from a fear-based and self-centered view to one of faith and serving the other person. Mm-hmm. The barrier that I see a lot of times is that after years of looking out for self, we just become, as I've said before, increasingly comfortable in our dysfunction, and we're afraid to risk the change. And it requires taking a deliberate and repentant steps toward initial change of heart. Now, you can have a change of heart. A lot of times people don't want to have a change of heart because they realize, oh, if I have a change of heart, then look at all the things that this is going to alter. There's something about living with a person, a spouse who you've, for a period of time, you've decided you don't like, and realizing that you have the power to make a decision to like that person, and just being resistant and stubborn and not doing it, almost a fear in a sense of that, gee, if I like this person, that's going to change so many things because I can't be self-centered. I might have to give away things that preferences and entitlements and you know, when I look at all these things, these preferences and entitlements and et cetera, they become the weights that we've talked about in some of our radio broadcasts, the weights that Hebrews tells us. You need to lay aside those weights and to run the race set before you. Back to purpose in marriage, I think a lot of married couples don't define the purpose, so they haven't really defined what is the race that's set before us. And so since they haven't defined the race, they don't recognize the weights. And so we pick these weights up year after year after year. They might be practical things. They might look like ministries. I've known couples that have been so ministry-oriented that they've drifted apart and wound up divorcing. And you would never have guessed that they could have arrived there since they're so involved in things, but just not taking the time. Those can be distances too. You know, I talked earlier about one of the signs of early distance is preferring to have other people around rather than just the two of you. Mm. And I've seen couples where they just can't sit still together. They've got to have company over, or they've got to be over at the church, or they've got to be, you know, traveling to some ministry or something like that. They just can't be alone together. And if you catch them in a small group or alone together, they're bickering. They're annoyed at one another. Mm. They're irritated with one another. These things we're talking about, they might sound a bit altruistic and unrealistic to those who have distance in their relationships. When you're talking about a change of heart and how these things are possible if you just start serving and caring, showing appreciation and kindness. So it's important that both the husband and wife are all in on this. Doesn't work very well if just one person is vested. The difficulty is that it's easy for me to blame my wife for dragging her feet and then that's an excuse for me to drag my feet. So if you're the only person in this relationship and you, you know, I think you would start with prayer and a change of heart and just begin to pray to the Lord and ask for change in your spouse's life. And then sometimes we just have to get some good counseling. We just do have to get some good advice. And my hat's off to people who come for counseling, because I think it takes a lot of courage to go and just open up your life to a counselor. But you know, it's the buddy system. These are not solo missions. We're in life together. And if you find a good Christian counselor in your church or in the community, sometimes that's what it takes to get both people on track.
Okay, if people are listening today, they know they need some marital help. They maybe have a friend, maybe a young adult children who need marital counseling. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number, 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com. You're going to find these podcasts there, about 7 years of them. Offices Kirkland Edmonds, and doing Skype counseling at the same time.
Okay, always great stuff. Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.